This morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And as has been our little bit of a habit here recently, we have been kind of sticking with a theme on Sundays. And sometimes God lets me maybe preach a topical sermon one service and maybe a topical sermon that night or something a part of a few different verses here and there. But today we're going to deal with the idea of the family. We're going to deal with the family, and we're going to start this morning just laying a very, Lord willing, a very thorough foundation. And then tonight we're going to talk about the roles of the wife and the role of the husband. I have found in my years of study now, and I guess with the, not the evolving of our nation, but the devolving, if you would, of our nation, as things continue to seem they're spiraling out of control, we are starting to see that when it comes to that book that you hold in your hands, the Word of God, when I preached probably a few months ago on the sufficiency of Scripture, and I said that the Bible, I personally believe this, and I live by it and pastor by this, is sufficient to tell me how to live on every level. Tells me how to be a good church member, a good citizen, a good husband, a good father. Tells a woman how to be a good wife, a good mother. Just go right down the list. Whatever you need to talk about, I believe that the Bible is very sufficient. But I have learned that even though a lot of times people say amen to that thought, I have learned this over the years, when you teach some things in the Bible, people kind of get a little uncomfortable. I've learned that. You get teaching ideas of morality and holiness and gender distinction and things like that. Some people have been so influenced by the world, they're kind of like, hold up, Brother Derek, I believe the Bible, I know what it says, but you know that, and they go on down this long list of why they like a wife shouldn't submit to her husband, or a husband should be able to do what he wants to do, and I could go down the list. We're going to talk about those things, and to be honest with you, sometimes when I was a younger preacher, and I guess I'm still a young preacher in some form or fashion, I don't want anybody to be, I'm to the place now, if you get offended at the Word of God, that's your problem. It's your problem. I'm not here to purposely, I'm not a, what they call a clothesline preacher. I don't get up here and just hark on people all the time. You know my heart by now. I don't come looking for any conflict. But when it comes to the Word of God, anything I teach out that book that is in its right context and properly handled, and you get offended, or if I was to get offended, guess what? It's not going to change the fact of God's truth. It's just not. It's not. It doesn't matter which university you went to, what they told you, what you think you discovered or figured out. God's Word is true, and it's just the way it's going to be. It's the way we got to pastor and live in these last days. So if you'll look there, if you would, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to start looking at verse 18, and we are going to read right to the end of the chapter. And in the future, we'll go into chapter 6 one day that talks more about children, obey your parents, and things like that. So look, it's not just for the husband and the wife, or the men and the women, the children also. The little children or teenagers as well, there's plenty in the Bible to talk to you. But let's look there if you would. Ephesians 5 and 18, this is what it says. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this, right on the heels of telling us to be filled with the Spirit, proper ways of worshiping in our heart to the Lord and giving thanks, then comes the instruction to the family. This is important, and the way that it's laid out is important. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Again, if you read that right there at a university, they'd probably run you off campus and think you're crazy in a secular university. Matter of fact, I dare say there's some churches you go in and read that, and they instantly want to say, hold up, Brother Derek, we need clarification. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning and tonight, and some of the movements of the day that has so destroyed our churches and destroyed our nation. So I need you to pay attention this morning. Every husband and wife, every person in this room, if you're of the age of accountability, listen to me and what's being taught in God's Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you today. I ask you, Lord, for your help. God, we know that marriages and families have been under attack in these last days. I've seen it. I witness it. We see the breakdown in the home. Therefore, we see the breakdown in the church. Therefore, we see the breakdown in the culture and in the world. And I ask you, Lord God, today that you would anoint me this morning and tonight. Let this be clear. God, we would that you would silence the voice of the enemy that would come against your word. And God, help us tonight and this morning in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Now, I don't believe we have to do much research or share many facts today to establish the reality that in our civilization, the idea of the family has been under attack for some time. As a matter of fact, there are movements today, such as the BLM movement, Black Lives Matter, this year or last year, if you would. They got a lot of notoriety, and sadly, I think they're trying to elect them for the Nobel Peace Prize. When you look last year, a lot of people never heard of that movement, but when it came to the scene and people began looking at their statement of belief, because they are a movement, one of the things that was said in their statement of beliefs is that they wanted to deconstruct the idea or the nucleus of the family. So we live in a time where the family has been under attack. And again, we can go and see in this world a parade, if you would, of divorce and sexual rebellion, abortion and delinquency and homosexuality, women's liberation, if you would, children's rights and so on, that has been continually paraded in front of us in various different terms, in various different ways. But in a lot of these movements, what they're doing, and I'm pretty sure they know it. I know the devil behind it knows it, that they are attacking what God has established as our families. Now, in the last 20 years, we can see that this has been the case. Now, I was reading, and I'm not going to share too many of these, but you don't have to go very far in the world of literature to find people that talk against the biblical mandate of the family. There was a book entitled The Death of the Family, where a British physician suggests that doing away with the family completely, or the idea of the classical or traditional family, because he said it is a conditioning device for the Western imperialistic worldview. Basically, that's kind of an American thing, if you would. That's a Western world thing. We don't need to act like there's anything special about the family, there's anything special about motherhood or fatherhood, manhood, womanhood, nothing important about any of those things. So he said we need to see those things dissolved. There was another lady who in her book wrote this, that she writes that the family must go or must be deleted because it oppresses and enslaves women when you tell them that they ought to be married to a man and that they ought to submit and that men can take that and do the wrong thing with it, if you would. And now, look, I realize there's men out there that can mistreat their wives, and we're not condoning that by any means. The Bible doesn't condone that by any means. So what I'm saying is you don't have to go very far in the world of literature or teaching or in the secular world to find that there are people who have these perspectives, and these people are not shy about it. They are aggressive, they are forceful, they are forthright, and they are dominant because they want to see the family be disassembled, especially what the Bible says about the family. There was another place I was looking at a little bit, and it was saying things like this, that it was a woman, she said, marriage is a legalized servitude, and family relations are the basis for all human oppression. Basically, they don't believe there should be any lines of authority. You know, traditionally, in America, in the West, and in the Bible, we've always acknowledged authority. Amen. There's a God, and we are a creation. There's a mother and father. There's parents, and there are children. There are teachers, and there are students. But we're living in a time that they want to take all those lines and act like all authority is bad. Now, brothers and sisters, I believe it's safe to say we've seen this coming for a long time. This is not a new thing. This is not something that has just showed up on the horizon. As a matter of fact, I was reading behind a secular Harvard Medical School professor, Dr. Ahmad Nicolai II, and this is what he said some 20 or 30 years ago. He points to married women, and he points to the devastation in the world, and he points to the fact that women have completely abandoned their homes. We are living in a time, and again, I'm not against women working. You know that. Some women have to work. We have women in this church to work. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're not careful, women can get to a place they're so enamored with that and so career-minded that their children are neglected in this world, and that they're just shoved into secular education, and they don't know what it is to be nourished up by a mother or by even the help of grandparents. We have kind of taken the world. That one writer put it this way one time, or one preacher. He said, it's amazing. We take our children and we give them to Rome for Rome to educate, and we wonder why they start acting like the Romans. I'll tell you why, because for hours on end, they're influenced by secularism. Now, this seems radical already to some, probably. Brother Derek, what are you saying? I'm telling you, our families are in a mess. Our families are in a mess. And it's not just in the world, it's in the homes, it's in the churches, and Christians don't even think right about their homes. Let me ask you, if you have children, and I do, what does your kids see? Think about it. Mama, what do they see? Do they see you lovingly submit to your husband? Come on. Husband, does the kids look at you and say, look, daddy really loves mama like Christ loves the church? Or what do they see? What are they witnessing? Grandparents, you say, my kids are grown. What are your grandchildren seeing in you, in your spirit, in your demeanor, in the way that your marriage operates? I'm telling you right now, the marriage is an important place that God wants to protect, because it's in the marriage that little children are able to see a replica of what the church is, that Christ so loved the church. If you want your kids to learn about forgiveness, let them see it in the marriage. If you want them to see patience, let them see it in the marriage. Let the marriage of the home be a witness to your children and grandchildren. He goes on to say the dominance of media in the home. And man, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I've done enough studies on subliminal messaging, and I realize you can take that to the extreme, but Hollywood knows what they're doing. They know what they're doing. There's a reason they always make the man come out to be some pervert. Or in the cartoons, the dad's always a doofus. There's a reason that they do that, and they always want to push effeminate men and feminizing women upon our children. They are just subliminally pushing things. Now, again, I'm not against all forms of media. I know there's some innocent things your kids can watch and partake in. My kids can watch some things, but I noticed this in my life. You've got to be careful, because the world hates the family, especially the biblical model of the family. The lack of controls in society, the moral confusion, the lack of communication in the family. Do you know there's some husband and wives that don't talk to each other like they should? I have counseled enough married couples sometimes to realize that there's sometimes that spouse, that spousal relationship is not what it needs to be. They learn to coexist. They learn to live in the same house, but their intimacy, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually, is not what it needs to be. And it damages the home. It damages the family. And the kids see that. They see a cold-shouldered mother, and they see a mean father, a negligent father, maybe a nagging mother and a negligent father. Your kids need to see a replica of what the church should be and what a family should be. It's possible to live in the same house and not communicate. There's sometimes the kids have no communication with the parents. Yeah, parents, the TV is not to be your permanent babysitter. Right? Your kid doesn't need a cell phone at a young age. Your kid don't need to just be set in front of an iPad so you can just look on Facebook all day. You're to be the leader of your home. You can't be a lazy parent and expect your kids to come out as they should. No, you need to silence the media, hear the voice of God, and be the parents you need to be. Right? Be the spouse you need to be. This gentleman that I'm talking about, he mentioned this, and I'm going to read this quote from you. And again, keep this in mind. This is 20 years ago. These trends will incapacitate the family, destroy its integrity, and cause its members to suffer through crippling emotional conflicts, that they will become intolerable burdens to society. There will be new diseases, new emotional, psychological diseases, and the hospitals will be filled with people with mental issues tied back to the lack of family structure in their life. I read that and I said, that's 20 years ago. This man, not even a Christian, could have been a prophet. Think about all the new emotional disorders. Think about it. And just cram your mouth full of medicines to make you feel better. No, probably sometimes you don't need to feel better, you need to repent. Come on now. Look, I know there's some legitimate chemical imbalances out there, but not to the level they're saying it is. I could fake a depression right now and go get some medicine. I could go get medicine right now if I wanted something to feel like I'm in a bubble and I don't have to repent and I don't have to deal with shame and guilt and I can parent like any way I wanted to and just go get something that's going to numb my conscience and never shed no tears and never bawl my eyes out in the altar to help me be a better father and to be a better husband. I could do that and people do that. But I'm telling you right now, what you need, unless you have some legitimate physical issues, what you need more than anything is a healthy relationship with your Creator. And that right there will heal a multitude of issues. Right? There's sometimes people's marriages ain't what they should be. And they're depressed and discouraged. And I'm talking about, look, I know sinners act like sinners. I'm talking to the church. I've seen them before come to church so doped up on emotional, psyche, medicine, depression medicine. They don't worship as they should. And you get talking to them and say, well, my marriage and my kids. And I'm like, what are you going to do about it? Just get in a coma and don't live and deal with it like you should? You think putting a pill in your mouth is going to deal with the issues of your soul and heal the areas that you need to apologize? Hear me. It doesn't matter if your kids are grown and maybe you have ignored some things for generations. You can still repent and make some things right. Now again, I didn't think nobody would be running the aisles this morning, but we're going to work through this. Families are deteriorating all around us. Crime. Violence. Again, let me talk to you. We live in a generation, and I'm not against all forms of video games and all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes people need to grow up. You know, people say, did you get a new PlayStation 5? I said, I have no desire for a PlayStation 5. Much less enough to spend $1,000 on one. Problem is, people got new PlayStations and dusty Bibles. We live in a time that people's priorities are all out of whack. They can tell you 40-year-old men, 30-year-old men, 25-year-old men who have not learned to be responsible. Contributions to the church and society want to get in a world where they are comfortable saving digital damsels instead of trying to save their neighbor. Slaying dragons on video games but can't slay the dragon of lust in their life.
connected to all forms of entertainment, but not connected to their spouses, or not connected to their children, and not connected to their churches. We got a problem. We got a problem. So again, I could say more, to, crimes of violence. They can't figure out school shootings. I figured it out. These folks are sinners. And everyone, you study this, there's a book in my office called How Evil Works. And he goes through and he works through every school shooting that has taken place up until a certain amount of time. Probably doesn't include some of the newer ones. And the chapter is called Doctors, Drugs, and Demons. He is tied that a majority of the school shootings are tied back to antidepressants, are tied back to violent movies, are tied back to violent things on social media. And these people show the signs and the symptoms. And then some goofy doctor in a university will come out and say, they ain't got nothing to do with it. Who are you fooling? Call them doctors, but they're deceivers. Because if you ain't got enough common sense to know that shooting people in video games all day, disconnected from a biblical worldview, doesn't lead to some sort of bad behavior, I can prove to you otherwise, because I've preached in the jailhouses for years and witnessed its destruction. Now, I'm not going to rehearse stories. I'll share one with you. Dealt with one guy in the jail, and I wasn't in there for ministry at that time. I was in there for other reasons. And I said, what you in here for? He said, I killed my grandparents. And I'm like, oh boy. And I'm sharing a cell with this guy. And I remember, Eaton's a small town. Gates County's a small area. He's that guy that was on the news. And I'm sleeping beside him in this jail cell. I said, what'd you do? He said, I'm just telling you how demons work. He said, I was summer break. If you know anything about the summer break for when I was in school, you had a long summer. And, the things that mom and dad could get back there back with back then, they kind of leave you alone a lot. There's some bologna and bread. Be careful. He said, I stayed home. And he said, I've watched movie after movie after movie. And he said, I got obsessed. I've watched Rambo so many times. He said, and all of a sudden, it came over me. What would it feel like to pull a trigger and watch a man die? That's demonic impulses. How many of those demons are real? See, they call this, even psychologists, they don't know how to deal with it. We have a biblical answer, it's demons. They call it the impulse of evil. What causes a perfectly normal, seems like normal, functioning person to impulsively do something evil? Well, they say, chemical imbalances and the front lobe of the brain and all this. No, there's demons. He said, so I went and got the gun and walked into my granddad's house. He's sitting at the kitchen table and I shoot him. I walk back to grandma's bedroom and I shoot her. I walk out to the Explorer and I spray paint it gold. And he got arrested in Suffolk, Virginia at a Dairy Queen eating some ice cream. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. He was disconnected from a proper functioning family when you studied it out. Let me tell you how I know that. Because I was in trouble and went to jail and I had to share a cell with them. But some 5 or 6 years later, I'm preaching in Elizabeth City Prison and that same young man sitting in front of me and I'm not in jail no more for trouble. And I said, do you remember me? I do. Christ changed my life. I'm there now preaching to him and teaching him and a part of a program trying to help him. What I'm saying is God has divine appointments in life. That was one of them for me. But the key is this. He had issues in his family. He had a mother and a father who were separated and didn't care about his well-being. And they thought that TV and Rambo was the answer to his problem. You got to be careful in this world. Demons are real and the family is important. It's very important. So we see a frightening picture of understanding all throughout life. Suicide rate is up. Human sexuality has no direction. Emotional damage, the deadening effects of all these things. I almost feel like sometimes, are they experimenting on us sometimes? Because it seems so bogus. But I will say, and there's more I could say about this. I will say the church has tried to deal with this some. But look, I want you to follow me this morning. Look, we know the world has failed at this, and we expect the world to fail at this because they don't have what? a biblical worldview. But what should bother you and me is when those problems come inside these walls. Right? Two sinners out there married acting like sinners? Okay, that should concern us. Shouldn't surprise us. But when two professing Christians are living together and married and they can't function as they should, the problem isn't the world. The problem is the church. The problem is we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to talk about it. Women don't want to hear about it. Men don't want to talk about it. But we're going to talk about it at Abundant Life Tabernacle. I have no choice. It's the Word of God. The church, for now, for the last probably two or three decades, have written books after books after books on how your family should operate. And some of those books have been good, have they not? You ever read a Dr. James Dobson book about them strong-willed children? I got a lot of practical advice out of them things. Bringing up girls, bringing up boys, and I got both. And I'm trying to learn how they function. There's some physical side to the emotion, that some good practical advice. But I'm telling you right now, there's never been a book written that'll answer the problem like the Word of God. Because even though Dr. James Dobson has written some good books, it ain't the inspired Word of God. This book right here is. So why is it, Brother Derek, in an age of messages and sermons and the internet and conferences and seminars and on, we see all these programs that deal with the family. Why does it seem it's not making a difference? Because I'll tell you what it is. What they've read in those books and what they've read in that Bible, they do not practice in their homes and they do not practice in their churches. I don't care how much you've been studied on it. You got to live it. And everybody knows it's easy to read about it, and it's not always as easy to live it, especially against a world that hates the family. And when you live in that fallen body that wants to dictate how you do things, but God has given us an answer in the Word of God. The family is still the heart and soul of human society, and family is still defined by God, not by universities, not by Harvard, and not by Yale, not by CNN, and not by Fox News, not by politics. It's defined by God in His Word. And when your family operates as it should, with the grace of God and the mercy of God upon your lives, not saying every family is always going to be perfect, not saying they're never going to have a time they have to work through something, but when you submit yourselves to God and you're doing everything you can full of the Spirit, there's a sense of joy in that family. There's a sense of joy in that home that the world cannot replicate through any program or through any counselor. I have found in my life my greatest joy is being a father and a husband. And that ties right into being a pastor of this church. I have found joy in simply being what God's called me to be. I'm not saying I've got it all figured out. I'm trying. There's times I do apologize to my kids. I feel like I've been a little short. And if you're a parent and you've never done that, I want to know what you read. I mean, I know God's able to help me too. I know it. I'll get to where you are one day. Times I get tired and frustrated. But when I'm wrong, I've got to apologize to them babies. I've got to apologize to my wife. Because guess what? I'm correcting them and say, when you're wrong, you need to apologize. Oh, yes, we've got some hypocritical homes. Do this, sweetie, and do that. Don't have a bad attitude, but mom and daddy can have a bad attitude and everything's just fine because, you know, it's just the way it is. You know? Do as I say and not as I do. That's what they say. No, that's called a hypocrite. Sometimes we've got families full of hypocritical parents. Let's move forward. Let's get into our text. Nice introduction there. Verses 18 through 20 tells us not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So look, don't go out drinking. Some people say, well, I can drink and not get drunk. How foolish is that? Why would you drink liquor? You got one point of drinking liquor, and that's to get drunk. We're not going to, you know, sometimes they say, well, kid gloves, Brother Derek. Let's just kind of deal with the issue. Quit drinking. It's foolish, sinful, and it's wrong. Now, Baptist Church at the Road might tell you something different. Welcome to Abundant Life. We're teetotalers. We don't drink. You don't need it. You say, well, you know, a little wine's good for the stomach's sake. Well, go to Walmart or go to Walgreens and get you some medicine that's for your stomach. You don't need vodka for that, all right? Quit drinking. All right, so there you go, Pentecostal answer. But another Pentecostal answer, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I will tell you right here, this verse is not talking about the Spirit coming to your life when you get born again. But we know that when you get born again, the Spirit comes, resides in your life, makes you a new creature. This is talking about being full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes. Brothers and sisters, if you didn't know this, it's God's will for the husband and the wife to be both baptized in the Holy Ghost and filled with the Spirit. Amen. What happens then? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why do I worship? I don't come here to worship for you, and you don't come here to worship for me. Why do we do it? To the Lord. Giving thanks always. I could expound more on those verses, but what I wanted you to see is this. The key to all success in the family starts in verse 18 through 21. You and I are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be worshipful. And we ought to be thankful in the name of the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the key that unlocks the rest of the chapter. For from out of worship and out of spirit fullness, we should be good wives, should be good husbands, should be good children, we should be good parents, all of it's tied to your worship and being tied to your relationship with God. Let me just ask you a question here this morning. What would it be like if every home, if the mother and the father were so full of the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost dictates everything they do, what they say and how they act? How many knows that's a goal we should work for? Now, God, I've been saved now for Since I was 20, so going on 13 years. Been filled with the Holy Ghost for going on 13 years. I've been preaching for going on 13 years. I know God's worked miraculously in my life. And I've come a long way since I was 20, right? How many knows you're growing in the Lord too? But I've learned that as I've grown in the Lord, and as my responsibilities have changed, I need more of God today than I've ever needed Him. There was one point in time, Derek Jones was 20 years old, lived at mommy and daddy's, and man, I look back, I said, the days of less responsibility. You worked, went out to eat, bought the car you wanted, and prayed and read when you wanted. Camp meeting, 4 hours, let's go. There's revival at 2, let's go. Hey, let's go to revival. Hop in the car, fill it. Let's stop by, get something to eat. Let's go to revival and stay out to 12 o'clock, then wake up and go to work tomorrow. Full of energy, no responsibility. But now Derek Jones ain't 20, single, living at mom and daddy's with no bills to pay. I've got a family. I've got a wife, 3 babies, and one that likes to wake up at 5 o'clock and be fed in the morning. I have to find and make time and adjust my schedule. I pastor a church. I try to make myself as accessible as my phone's always on. It's vibrating all the time. I'm trying to talk to people. I'm trying to prepare for this. I'm trying to prepare for that. I'm talking to so-and-so. It's a life of accessibility. This is what I'm called to do. I love it. God is good and He's faithful. But what I'm saying is I'm busier today than I was at 20. I need more of God now than I've ever needed Him. Because I realized this, when I got married, I needed to stay full of the Spirit. There's another human in the house. She likes a thermostat different than I do. Right? She likes different food than I do. I like vanilla ice cream. She likes chocolate. So just buy some sort of mixture. What I'm saying is life changes. Life goes on, but in every stage of life, you must be filled with the Spirit. There's never a point in time in your life where you could say, you know what, I'm going to put it in neutral. I'm going to put my spiritual life in neutral. I don't need much of God right now. No, you need God just as much today as you ever have. And then when you get older, guess what? Your kids may grow up and you may just be a couple all by yourself, but now you got more aches and pains in the body. Every season of life is critical. And guess what the answer is? Stay filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, no matter what stage of life you're in, the Holy Ghost is able to convict you and show you and help you of whatever stage of life you're in. You know, our church right here, we've got various different ages. Brother Matthew wants to get married one day. He's working on it. Some of you have been married a long time. Some of you, I got myself trouble Wednesday night. Start saying, you know, I'm just be careful when I start talking about personal situations and all this. But what I'm saying is, I don't know what stage of life I go through. I could try to figure out which stage of life you're in. I could figure it out. But I know this. You need God's Spirit right now for your marriage to be what it should be today. You can't just rely on something years ago. So notice this. We're not going to be extremely much longer because we got somewhere we're going. After it talks about this being filled with the Spirit and worshiping and being thankful, verse 21, this is going to set the tone for tonight. We got to deal with this point. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's talking about being submissive one to another. Here you go. How can, Brother Derek, how can I practice on being more mutually submissive to my spouse? Because not only is the wife supposed to be submissive, we're going to talk about the different forms of that, but mutual submission is this. The man also is submissive in some form of preferring his wife. Sometimes we get these verses and men get all excited. Yeah, that's right, sweetie. You better listen. I'm going to tell you right now, sir, when we get done with these verses tonight, you ain't going to find no lofty ground to stand on. You're going to say, you know what? I need to go do some praying. And you're right. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now, this is a very broad subject, one to another. Who is this talking about? It's talking about fellow believers. So, if you struggle submitting to your husband, ma'am, no wonder you probably struggle submitting to the church. Sir, if you struggle loving and being a leader in your home, no doubt we can't, no wonder we find a struggle finding leadership of men in the church. It starts in the home. No, it starts with being Spirit-filled. The idea of submitting here means rank and order. It's a military term. We are called on to place ourselves under each other to the best we can. We're talking about the church here. It's a very meaningful relationship. Someone controlled by the Spirit of God, obedient to the Word of God, filled with the joy and the praise and thanksgiving of God for every single thing in their life. You should be eager to look at your brother and sister and say, how can I serve each other? How can we submit one to another to be the church we need to be? Again, we live in a time and a society of self-centered pride. How many knows that? The idea of individualism never belongs in the church. You know, look, I believe in the American dream. But how many knows the American dream is not always a biblical dream? Look, you work hard. You know, that's my money. Okay, spend your money. Buy your car and live in your house. That's fine. But don't you try to take American politics and apply it to this church. This is the body of Christ. I don't operate like they do on the local football team. This isn't a locker room. This is the body of Christ. This isn't your job. This is the body of Christ. We have a different way we function. We are not a business. I'm not a CEO. The board is not a board of a business. When we have business matters, we tend to. But we're dealing with the most intimate part of the spirit of a human being, and that is the spiritual man. And that spiritual man is to submit one to another. That's the only way a church can survive. A church should never be a personality cult. You know what that is? Where somebody just centers themselves around one preacher. That has happened so much in the independent holiness movement. It's sad. So-and-so, boy, he can preach. So he can do anything he wants to do and say anything he wants to say with no accountability. That's not the way it should be. I'm not asking you to follow me. In that sense, I'm not asking you to follow Brother Glenn in that sense. We're following Christ. He's the head of the church. Neither should it be a family cult, right? No one family owns this church. Not my family. Brother Glenn's family don't. And we agree on this. It's not your family. This is God's church. We submit one to another. We love one another. And God forbid it would ever get to a place that you want to tell you what happens to family churches? Only the family goes there. I've learned that. Only their family matters. And the church programs are centered around their family. Around their family. They'll cancel church so they can go on a family vacation. It's not the way this church is. This is God's church. And we submit one to another. So in an age of self-centered pride, individualism, rights, freedoms, liberty, self-esteem, all these things, it is against the very nature and the mind of the church to be worried just about yourself. We are to come to church and we are to be longing to be dependent and helpful one to another. This is what we must understand, okay? I'm going to conclude with two definitions here this morning. Tonight we're going to revisit this, all right? Tonight what we're going to get into is the role of the wife and the role of the husband. But in order to deal with that as we should, we've got to understand two very different mindsets within the Christian world. The first phrase we're going to deal with, and they're big words, but I will define what they are, complementarianism and egalitarianism. Now, let me just explain what they are. Definition. Complementarianism is simply this. It is the teaching. Now listen, this is so important. You might even want to write it down. Just write complement if you have to. Complementarianism is the teaching that masculinity, which is to deal with who? Men. And femininity, which is to deal with women, are ordained by God, and that men and women are created, hear me, to complement or complete each other. Complementarians believe that gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful, meaningful distinctions that, when applied in the home and the church, promote the spiritual health of both men and women. Embracing the divinely ordained roles of men and women furthers the ministry of God's people and allows men and women to reach their God-given potential purposes. Let me put it this way. You're a man. God has designed you to act a certain way and live a certain way and be a certain way. In your home, in society, and in this church. If you're a woman, God's called you to be a woman. He ain't done you wrong. He's given you a high calling. There's a role you should fill in society, in the home, and in the church. All right, that's what complementarianism is. Listen to what egalitarianism is. It's a word or a doctrinal, you know, there's a word for, we could use it for society, but we're talking about the church here this morning. When used as a doctrinal term within Christianity, egalitarianism has a narrow meaning suggesting that God does not intend any distinctions between men and women in matters of spiritual leadership in the home or in the church. So basically, egalitarians, which is really a very liberal view, in traditional Christianity, is this, that women don't have no... Men and women, what's the big deal? Women can look at men and say, I can do what you can do, and I can do it better. Who are you to be the leader? Who are you to act like you got some authority? What makes you so special? Okay? Let me ask you a question. When I gave those two definitions, which one do you agree with? Don't answer out loud. Let me put it this way. If you don't agree with the first one, and you agree with the second... You got a problem with your Bible. You got a problem with your Bible. Well, they told me in Bible. I don't care what they told you in Bible school. Well, I read a book. I don't care what book you read. Well, my mom, I don't care. God's Word shows us intrinsic design in the man and in the woman. And I could take you right back to creation and show you this. God created the man first in the image of God. Gave him the command, right? It's Adam's job to name the animals. It's Adam's job to guard the garden. It's as Adam's job to promote the law. Eve is later made also in the image of God. Man and women are both in the image of God. No argument there. Both have intrinsic value. Both can be joint heirs with Christ for eternity. But it does not negate the fact that you've got a role that you must fulfill. And if you've got a problem with that role, you're going to have problems in life. It's that simple. Matter of fact, one of the results of the fall is this, that the wife is going to want to dominate the man. Oh, yeah. And the man's going to want to negate his responsibilities and let the wife have the way. Oh, yeah. The Bible talks about it not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. So look, it's going to get a little thicker tonight when we get into the specific roles. But again, God's Word is right, isn't it? You've got to go against the culture. And the very thing that I'm talking about here this morning, you need to search your hearts. And you need to let God help you. Because this is a fact. The sinfulness of humanity has caused gender roles to be switched. I'm going to read this and conclude. A book that I was reading about the joys of manhood and womanhood. Listen to how he talks about what sin does to the role of the man. He said, men today are told that they ought to be just like a irresponsible little boy who will never grow up. You ever notice that about men in America? Grow up. I know a lot of you are grown up here and you work, but sometimes I look at some men in the church, I'm like, good grief, grow up. Well, I'm like this. And get over your little petty habits. Look, it's all right to have a hobby. It's all right to have some things you like. But don't be such an immature person that you like your wife to coddle to the little boy inside of you and take care of everything. Gotta get over that mess. As one writer said, he said, I ain't surprised that some men ain't sitting in strollers in the mall and women pushing them around. Because women have to come and hold their husband's hands and get them out of their predicaments and support them emotionally. Oh, bless your heart. I ain't got no sympathy for it. You know why? Because God ain't got no sympathy for it. And you need to repent. Wives, hear me. Women are told today to value their looks, their social skills, their ability to dominate men, be in control. Show them who's in control. Show them who's the boss. Oh, don't you sound real ladylike? Don't you sound real ladylike? Matter of fact, ma'am, you ain't got no right to trying to dominate your husband. I had a lady one time speak very boastfully to me. I mean, she was just going at me. I said, ma'am, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not used to women talking to me that way. I ain't used to a man talking to me that way. I said, where's your husband? Let's talk. I said, but I'm not used to women barking at me like they're just in charge of the whole entire church world. Not used to it. Why? It's unnatural. There's ways to handle things. Men shouldn't bark at each other. Anyhow, I don't want to ramble on. Stand to your feet. Precursor to tonight, come on back. If you don't come back, it might tell on you now. I'm just letting you know, if you don't come back, that'd be a bad night. And I might have preached this purposely because Super Bowl's tonight, and you have to come back. And let's go a little further. If you're the man of your home, lead your wife to church tonight. Not to the couch, watch football. All right. I love you all. God's good, isn't he? I mean, those God's words right. Even when it's tight, steps on your toes. God's word is right. Let's thank God for his design, for his creation, for your marriage. I think it's a good time to ask God to help us before we come back to church tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Ask you, Lord, to help us. Let your spirit resonate in our spirits, Holy Ghost. We need your word, God, to dominate how we live. Your word is true. You are faithful. You have made us in the image of God. You have given us a role in life. Men to be men, women to be women, coming together, complementing one another. God, I would, Holy Ghost, that you would help every marriage, help every child in this room. God, help every husband, every wife. God, I know we've laughed a little bit this morning, and some things we may find comical, but Lord, in all seriousness, God, your word is true. And in these last days, God, we need examples of marriages, God, that are biblical marriages. And help us, Holy Ghost, to be what we need to be, Lord, in you. Bless us today, bless this time, and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You are dismissed in the fear of the Lord. We'll see you tonight.